Our lesson for this morning is Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. This is a passage that you probably have never heard a whole sermon preached on. It's usually read along with what we had last week about the person building on the rock and the person building on the sand, and then it's just sort of thrown in on the end there because that takes us to the end of the chapter. But I've never heard a sermon preached on it before. And I suppose one reason is because pastors don't like these two verses. For one thing, I don't think that people are quite as astonished by what I say as by what Jesus said. I know I'm not as good a teacher as he is, and I know he had more insight into the human condition than I have. And so I don't suppose that I've ever gotten that reaction of people being astonished at his teaching. Another reason pastors don't like it is because of the reason why the people were astonished. If you look back through the Sermon on the Mount, especially in the fifth chapter, you'll see Jesus saying things like, no doubt you've heard it said before, you shall not kill. But I say to you, if you even have anger in your heart, you have broken the commandment. No doubt you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you even look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery in your heart. This is why the crowds were astonished at Jesus' teaching. They were not used to this kind of forcefulness in preaching. Here's someone who obviously believes in what he's saying. I hope you don't mind, and I'm not making a political statement here, but the reaction of the crowd to Jesus' teaching reminds me of the way people are reacting to Donald Trump. Now, I'm not saying I'd ever vote for him because I doubt that I would. But people are really kind of, he's the buzz, you know, he's the talk. And why is he the talk? He's the talk because he lets you know how he feels about things. He lets you know what he's going to do to the Chinese. He lets you know what he'd do to Osama bin Laden if he caught up with him. That's the kind of guy he is. That's the way he comes across on his TV shows, and that's the way he's coming across in his speeches. People respond to that because they're not used to it. Because everyone around them is so concerned about being politically correct. Just like we were saying earlier about, dare we even say thank you, God, under our breath for the death of Osama bin Laden? We should be celebrating in the streets. We should have ticker tape parade. The people are so afraid. Someone's going to be offended because someone was killed and we're happy about it. And then someone comes along who says, look, I don't care how you feel about me. This is who I am. This is what I believe. It's refreshing. And people had that attitude about Jesus because in the synagogues where the rabbis would teach, the rabbis had a more humble attitude. They didn't believe that they could speak for God. And so instead, whenever they preached, they would talk about this rabbi says this and that rabbi says that. They would quote from famous people. A lot of pastors are trained to do that in their sermons. I was trained that a good pastor watches a lot of television, reads a lot of magazines, finds out what are the people in your community into. And you should be into that so that you can be familiar with it and use it as material in your sermon. Well, when I first got here, I found out what some of my people were into, and I thought, well, if I get into that, I'll get kicked out of the church. Someone, if the postmaster saw that I was getting magazines like that in the mail, So there are certain things we shouldn't be into. But if our congregation's into it, we should be too. I remember years ago, this is going back to the 80s, remember when Shirley MacLaine was all the rage? She had that movie on, I forget what it was called. She's running along the seashore, I am God, I am God, I am God. I didn't watch it. You may be saying, well, how do you know then that that's what it was like? Someone told me. They told me, I saw this movie last night where this woman's running on the beach, I'm God, I'm God, I'm God. And he says, I was really surprised. I thought God was much taller than that. So that's how I know it was in the movie. And I had someone actually tell me, Pastor Dave, you have an obligation to watch movies like that because that's what your parishioners are watching. And then that way you have a common connection with them. And I said, why would I want to watch something that I know is not true? Because that's what the people are watching. Well, this is what the people in Jesus' day were used to. They go to the synagogue, and let's say the message would be on a divorce. That's a subject no pastor likes to touch. And the rabbi would say, well, this rabbi says that divorce is wrong under any and every circumstance. And this rabbi over here says that divorce is okay for something as insignificant as burning the toast. And they give all sides of the issue. And it's up to the people. Well, I like this guy. I kind of like what that guy said. And so it's like a smorgasbord. You pick and choose. So they come to hear Jesus expecting the same thing. And Jesus says, I know the commandment says don't commit adultery. Now they're waiting. Yeah. But Gamaliel, the famous rabbi, says that this is what adultery is. And this guy over here, he says it's not adultery unless you do it. Remember when Clinton was president? Well, it's not really adultery, is it? Can you imagine a 9-year-old daughter coming up to you and saying, Daddy, what are they talking about? I was glad when he wasn't in office anymore. Anyway, what defines marriage? What defines adultery? What defines the word is? It all depends on what is. And they're waiting to hear what Jesus says that is. And Jesus says, look, is is. Is just is. He gets to talking about adultery, and they're like, well, yeah, he's going to say how far you have to go in order for it to be adultery. And Jesus says, look, if it's in the heart, it's gone too far. He starts talking about murder, they're thinking, well, he's going to talk about capital punishment, he's going to talk about abortion, he's going to talk about... He says, no, if you have anger in your heart, that's all it takes. Whoa. I imagine there's a part of them that said, I can't believe he said that. So when it's all over, the conclusion is they were astonished at his teaching. Now, the NIV says, amazed. The King James says, astonished. And this is one of those cases where my vote goes with King James. Because there are two words, at least two words in Greek that can be translated amazed. And amazed is okay. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that translation. But there are two words that can be translated as amazed. And one means amazed. And the other means, wow. And the word that's used here is the second of the two. Wow. I can't believe he said that. I can't believe he would be that confident. You know people are going to go up to him after he speaks and say, yes, but he sounds like he's a guy who doesn't know what the word but means. There is no but. It is what it is. Wow. They're astonished at his teaching. And as a pastor, I think, wow, you can't do much better than that. I've had moments like that in my 29 years of preaching. 32 if you count seminary. I've had moments where people will come up to me through the line and say, Pastor, that was your best sermon ever. Or meet somebody out in the world out there and they say, Pastor, you're really good. You are such a good teacher. And they act amazed. Makes a guy feel pretty good. So you go to church that Sunday and they're not there. And then you start thinking, you know, that was the first time I saw him in quite a while, and that's going to be quite a while before I see him again, I know. So I asked myself this past week, when I read, problem with a passage like this to preach on, it's so short. There's not a whole lot of background reading that you have to do. Not a whole lot of consulting of commentaries that you have to do when it's only two verses like this. That means you got that much more time just to think about it. The Hebrew word for meditate is to murmur, because the idea is you're sitting there mumbling to yourself, going over what you're thinking about. And I thought to myself, well, that's fine. The people were astonished. That's one of the first things I read in the commentaries was this word is stronger than just amazed. It means astonished. I said to myself, was that translated into action? Did it do Jesus any good that all the people were astonished at his teaching? And I discovered there's three ways of being astonished. And two of them aren't worth a thing. The first way of being astonished, this is what I get most often, or what I have gotten in the past, I put it that way. I'll see somebody that I haven't seen in church. This doesn't happen so often anymore, but it used to happen all the time. See someone I haven't seen in church. First thing they say to me is, Pastor, you're one of the best preachers I've ever heard. Well, you know, that don't mean a whole lot to me when the only place I see is at Walmart. These are people, they say, they're amazed. They said, why, I've been going to this church for 50 years. I've never heard sermons like that. Well, that would mean a little bit more to me if you heard a few more of them. But when you only hear one a year, maybe, if they're so great, where are you? I've seen many people who have this kind of attitude. Someone will say to me, not just about me, but about Jesus. Well, I don't believe any of that stuff about creation. If you don't believe in evolution, you're just not, you shouldn't be listened to. But the teachings of Jesus, those are really something. You know, he was a great man. He was a great teacher. Well, you know, Jesus taught that God created the heavens and the earth. So I don't see how you can be in favor of evolution and then turn around and say Jesus was a really good teacher. He knew what he was talking about. Or then there's the attitude of the Masons, who say that the Bible is the Word of God and we value it very highly, but we don't want you to read it. I saw a Masonic Bible one time. I read the introduction to it. It said this Bible is one of the great achievements of mankind. And it's so important, not for the words that are in it, but for what it represents. It represents man striving for truth. Now, if you'd read it, you'd know that isn't true. Then there are what I call the social Christians. You a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. They come to church on Easter. I call it Easter for them because if I said Resurrection Day, they wouldn't know what I was talking about. They come Christmas Eve. Must be because it's an evening service. They can't get up early enough to come to church. They'll tell you Jesus is a force to be reckoned with. He's a great man. Great teachings. He's a great teacher. Oh, he's amazing. But I hate the church. Well, you know, the church is the bride of Christ. I know a lot of husbands that if you tell them you hate their wife, they'll punch you in the nose. She may not be perfect, but she's my wife. You pick on her, you're picking on me. And yet people are so, it's so easy for them to say, oh, I think Jesus is great. I hate the church, though. I'd never belong to a church. Hey, that church is his body. If you don't like the man, you're not going to like the... If you like the man, you ought to like the body. If you don't like the body, don't say you like the man. You imagine going up to Arnold Schwarzenegger and saying, man, as a person, I think you're great, but I hate your body. That'd be the last words you ever say to Arnold Schwarzenegger. They say his teachings are great. They say he's a man to be respected. They don't respect him. How do I know? Because they say they're amazed at his teaching, but they don't know what he taught. They'll say, he was a great teacher. Oh yeah, what'd he teach? He taught that God helps those that help themselves. No, he didn't. Well, I don't know, but there's a lot of good teachings in there. They're amazed, but they don't follow what he says. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not listen to me? So he's seeing the same thing I'm seeing. They're amazed, but they don't agree with him. He's a great teacher. Did you know that he said that if you commit adultery in your heart, it's as bad as doing it in real life? Oh, I don't agree with that. He was a great teacher. Do you know that he said that God created the heavens and the earth? Well, I don't agree with that. He was a really great teacher. Did you know that he said that no one can come to the Father except through him? Well, I don't believe that. There's many ways to God. Well, just what about his teachings are so great then? What about Jesus is so amazing that you want to give him lip service, but you don't want to give him life service? And I'll tell you what's so great about Jesus, that they'll give him lip service, they're afraid of it. Just in case it might be true that Jesus has to be reckoned with somewhere between this life and the next, I want Jesus to know I'm on his side. And how will he know it? Because I'll say, Jesus is a great teacher. How many points do you think that's going to earn with him? How many times do you think he's heard that before? Or do you forget what John the Apostle said when he talked about the beginning of Jesus' ministry and how everyone was astonished at his teaching? But, John says, Jesus did not give his heart to any of them because he knew what was in the heart of a man. He'd look you in the eye, and if you said to him, Jesus, your teachings are really great, he could tell. Are you astonished at my teaching, or are you just astonished that I had the nerve to say the things I said? He knew. Crowds haven't changed. They were astonished then, and they'll say they're astonished today, and they still, when they leave, can't remember a thing they were taught. And what they do remember, they never put into practice. There's a second way of being astonished at the teachings of Jesus. And this I get occasionally. This I get when we come to a specific teaching of his. Like his teaching on forgiveness. If you don't forgive those who have wronged you, the Father will not forgive you for wronging him. I'm astonished at a teaching like that. Do you know what? It makes me angry too. What do you mean God won't forgive me? I haven't done nearly to God what that person did to me. God didn't feel as bad as I do from what I did to him as what this person did to me. God could never know how deeply that person has hurt me and scarred me. You think? There are many teachings of Jesus that are like this. Do you remember the 6th chapter of John? Sure you do, because I keep mentioning it all the time. It's one of my favorite passages. And of course, it's one of the longest chapters in the Bible. That's why it's one of my favorites, you know. In this chapter, it begins by Jesus feeding the multitude. feeds 5,000 people, 5,000 men, not counting women and children. That night he sends the apostles across the lake and he goes up into the mountains to pray, and the people see this. The next day they go back to that mountainside, they want to talk to Jesus, but he's not there. They don't know it, but during the night he came down off that mountain, and the boat was out on the lake and there was a storm, and he walked right out to the boat. He calmed that storm and they went to the other side. So they're scouring the sides of the Lake of Galilee looking for Jesus. They finally find him. What's he say? Does he say, "Wow, you guys are really devoted. Look how hard you search for me." No, he says, "You don't care about my teachings. You just followed me because you want another piece of bread." Well, that's true, but we hope that you wouldn't know that. But yeah, that is kind of our motivation. From that moment, it was downhill all the way. The more he talked to them, the angrier they got. He ended up saying things like, "Look, my teachings are better than life itself. If you want to know what life is really like, you cling to my teachings. You follow them. You study them. And you'll find out they're the truth. You can do without a lot of things. You cannot do without my teaching." Well, they were offended. They were astonished that he dared to say such things, but they were offended. This is the second reaction, to be astonished and angry. And I've seen that. People are so astonished that Jesus has the gall to say the things he said. This is after they get acquainted with him, and then people say, "You know, you really ought to study the Bible." So they begin studying it, and then they read what Jesus really said. They say, "Well, I can't follow that." That's what they said in John chapter 6. The crowds got angry with him, it says. And one by one, they left him. Jesus needed to take the Dale Carnegie course on how to win friends and influence people. He had 5,000 men, probably a crowd of 8,000 to 12,000. In the palm of his hand, he could have done anything he wanted with them. They'd have followed him. They'd have strapped bombs on themselves, probably, if it meant their families would get all the bread they needed. And within an afternoon, Jesus took those 8 to 12,000 people and he alienated every one of them. By the end of the day, there's only 12 people who are still with him. And that's his apostles. And he turns to them and he says, "Well, aren't you going to leave too?" The crowd was so angry with what Jesus said, and he just kept saying it, and he kept saying it, and he kept saying it, that they finally said, "I've had it with you, I'm leaving. I'm amazed that you would say these things. I'm astonished that you would expect me to incorporate those teachings into my life. Forget you." And they left. They were astonished at his teaching. So astonished that they left him. But the third reaction, that's the reaction I like. And while we're talking about John chapter 6, let's go to the end of the chapter. You know how it ends. I left you with the question that Jesus asked the 12, "Aren't you going to leave too?" Somebody tell me what Peter said. Where would we go? You know, because every year, at least a dozen times, I bring up this passage. Peter, good old Peter. People say, "Oh, that impetuous Peter." Peter is my hero. He gets a lot of bad press, but he's my hero. He pipes right up. He doesn't think about it. That's the thing about Peter. He says what's on his mind. He is not politically correct either, and I love him for it. He says what's on his mind. Sometimes Jesus has to do a little bit of re-education with Peter, but that's okay. Because he knows he's dealing with the real thing. Peter's not pretending with Jesus. Jesus says, "Well, when are you going to leave?" And Peter says, "Well, leave? Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are convinced that you are the Son of the living God." Peter was amazed and astonished at his teaching. 12,000 people. 12,012. Astonished at Jesus' teaching at the end of the day. Most of them left Jesus and said, now there's a teacher. When he's back in town, I think I'll listen to him. He puts on a good show. Another big group of the crowd says, I hate that guy. You hear what he said? 12 people. 12 people said, his teachings are amazing. When he's done teaching, I still hear him in my head. Teachings are still there. I think about them. I wake up at night, I remember them. I'm out in the field doing my farming. They come to me. His teachings are powerful. I'm astonished that one man had that wisdom. I'll do whatever he tells me. I'll follow him to the death. There's no one like him. I'm astonished at Jesus' teaching too. I'm astonished at everything else that's in this book. Sometimes I read it and I say, wow, that just hit the nail on the head. Sometimes I read it and I say, God, how can you know me so well? I'm right here on the pages of this book. Sometimes I read and I say, God, you really do understand the pains that I have to deal with. Sometimes I read and I say, why didn't I think of that? Yes, sometimes I read and I say, well, I think I'll skip that for later. Then I turn someplace else and God does this, you know. Well, I find the same thing that I'm running away from. I find it on another page of Scripture. Amazing. His teaching is amazing. It's more than amazing. It's astonishing. Well, good for God's word. What about you? You're astonished by his teaching. What's that astonishment going to lead to? Is it going to lead to lip service? Is it going to lead to anger and revolt? Or is it going to lead to meditation and obedience? To be astonished doesn't save anybody. But if you allow that astonishment to drive you deeper into his word, if you allow that astonishment to cause you to dethrone yourself and put Christ in the place of rule in your life, then that's astonishment that leads to life. Jesus doesn't care whether you're astonished by his teachings or not. He said it last week. I'll tell you the difference between a wise man and a foolish man. A wise man is someone who says, wow, what a teacher, and then he puts those principles to work in his life. Foolish man is someone who says, wow, what a teacher, and then he goes off and does as he pleases. That's the difference. Jesus was not impressed by people's flattery, like I too often am. Jesus didn't care whether they were astonished or not. Jesus was looking for fruit in their lives. He was looking for obedience. He was looking to see the character of God begin to demonstrate itself in the lives of even the most hardened people. It happened. Someone who spent all his life in bitterness learns the value of forgiveness because he knows he's been forgiven. He doesn't ask questions. Jesus says, forgive. He forgives. A womanizer who's gone after every skirt that's waved at him. Here's the words of Jesus, realizes there's more to life than that. Becomes a man of virtue. The word has that kind of power, if you let it. Not always automatic, it's not always easy, but it always happens if you allow your astonishment to lead you to obedience. Otherwise, your astonishment is no better than anything else. You could ignore God and it would get you as many points as being astonished by his teaching but unmoved. And of course, the best way to be astonished by his teaching is to expose yourself to his teaching. Come to church. I don't care if it's this one. Come to a church. The preach is out of here, not out of the boob box. Preach is out of here, not out of the silver screen. Preach is out of here, not out of the newspaper. I don't care what prevailing opinion is today. Prevailing opinion has been around ever since Adam and Eve. Prevailing opinion told Eve to eat the apple and look where it got us. Prevailing opinion changes every 20 years. Jesus says this will never change. Not one dot of an I, not one cross of a T will change from this word until all is fulfilled. I want something to design my life around that I can bank on. I want something that's not going to be gone the next time the stock market crashes. I want something that's not going to change just because there's a Republican in power instead of a Democrat, or a Democrat in power instead of a Republican. I want something I can build my life on. And I'm astonished that there is such a thing. But the more I think of it, I'm not that astonished that it's Jesus Christ. Because as Peter said, if it's not you, who would it be? Where would we go? We have it. We have the treasure. Right here. My Bible's even got gold edges on it. Some Bibles even have his words in red. You know what? Every word in my Bible is red. Because it all comes from the Holy Spirit. And it's all amazing. It's all right there. And I think we better read it while we're still free enough to do it. Heavenly Father, Jesus is an amazing, astonishing man. His words, his actions, his sacrifice, his resurrection, everything about him is astonishing. One more thing I would pray, that the effect of him on my life might be astonishing too. Through Christ we pray. Amen.